Well, tonight, get ready, 13 more. But they're short. So it shouldn't last very long. Put your thinking caps on, get your eyeglasses clean. We're going to get this started. Tonight, 25 verses on Christian living, part two. 13 verses that will help us, hopefully, to get a little closer to God and to understand better what it is that Christians do. We start tonight with the passage in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 14, which tells us to put on the whole armor of God. And this is indeed that passage. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. We stop there. Now, brethren, obviously, you have to prepare yourself for the battle. There are temptations that come our way. There are attacks of our faith, ridicule. There is persecution in various forms. Typically in America, we're not seeing violence or physical persecution, but there is nonetheless persecution in various forms. We need to be prepared. Satan is going to do everything he can to get us back. He hates the fact that we are trying to serve God. He hates the fact that we are trying to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. He hates that. And so he's launching all kinds of fiery attacks against us. And most of them are very subtle. And most of those attacks are within your own mind. Most of those attacks are where Satan attacks your faith. He attacks your determination, your will. He attacks your faithfulness. He attacks your knowledge of Scripture. He attacks you in here more than any other thing that he does. There are a lot of outside attacks, no question. But it's in here where he's after us more effectively than any place he can get us. And that's where we need to be armed. And that armor, obviously, then, is not going to be on the body, but it's going to be in here. That armor has to be in here. And so he describes that armor, and you've read that. You've read the description of the armor. That is not our intent tonight. But the armor that we put on is in here. We are protecting ourselves from Satan's attacks, where he tries to destroy us. And the fact of the matter is, we have to do everything we can to stand against these attacks. Having done all to stand, having made the preparation, having put on the armor, you've gained the knowledge, you've gained the you know, you got faith, you have commitment, you know, you're determined to do right. So you've done all you can to stand, so now stand. One thing that Christians do is we stand. We stand up for God and we stand against evil. We stand for saving lost souls. We stand for what is right. We stand for truth, honesty, integrity, and personal responsibility. We stand for all these things. So having done all to stand, stand. That's number one. Number two, in Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16, Jesus made it very clear, not only are we the salt of the earth, but we are the light of the world. And it says, for you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. So what Christians do, we let our light shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. So this is one thing we're concerned about. I need to care what people think. I hear people sometimes say, well, I don't care what people think. Well, we need to care what people think. And it's not to the point that that is the thing that determines whether we're going to be Christian or not. We don't need to be so concerned about what people think that we would limit our work in the service of God. We don't need to be so concerned about what people think that we would hold back from saying something that we know should be said. But we should care what people think, because our example, our influence, is supposed to be something that helps people, that draws people to God. Huh? It's supposed to be something that is going to help people say, you know what? I want what he's got. I want to have what she's got. I want to have a part of that. And that's one reason why it's important that we care about what people think. We let our light so shine before men. The good works that we do, the good attitudes that we have, the way we handle conflict, the way we handle crisis, the way we handle tests of our faith. We let our light shine before men that they may see our good works and they will glorify God in heaven. And so this is the reason why we let our light shine. We are a city set on a hill. One thing that Christians do is act as a beacon, a lighthouse. And life is filled with storms that are killing people, destroying their lives, taking away all their hope, taking away all their joy, taking away any chance of salvation. These storms are destroying people's lives. We are a lighthouse. And we're supposed to shine that light to help these poor lost souls find their way to God. That's our job. This is not our job. Here at worship, this is not our job. That's our job. That's what we do. Number three. In John 4:24, Jesus, in speaking to the woman at the well, he says, God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Christians worship God. That's one thing they do. People will sometimes say, you know, I want Christ, but I don't want the church. I don't need to go to church to go to heaven. People say these things. I can read my Bible and I can pray at home by myself and be just as righteous as those folks are that go to church. And that may be true. But what's your point? That's irrelevant. God wants people to assemble together to worship him. Now you say, well, why didn't you say that this morning? Well, I'm saying it tonight. We need each other, and we need to help people out there to see how much we need each other. But God wants us to. He wants us to come together to worship him. Worship him in the right manner. Worship him with the right attitude. Christians worship. When we're talking about what Christians do, Christians worship. Now, Ken, I know you are not moving buttons. This thing has a ghost in the machine. It has to. Have you ever heard the phrase ghost in the machine? Well, it's becoming it's sort of a geeky phrase for an unexplained phenomenon with an electronic device. It seems to go wacky all of a sudden. So, anyway, pardon that. The next one is, there we go. Radical generosity. What do you mean? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 through 8 talks about radical generosity. Not just, here, have a little money. The rich men were going into the temple, and the disciples and Jesus were watching. And as these rich men went in, they threw in money into the collection. And there was a poor widow that went in, and she gave all she had. All she had. And Jesus said, she has given more than they. For they were giving of their abundance, but she gave all she had. God is more concerned about what your heart is giving than what your hand is giving. And if your heart is giving, you're going to be a radical giver. This passage, you know this passage, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. You're not giving because you have to give. You're giving because you want to give. Why? For God loves a cheerful giver. Now, this is not to be used to say that God does not love a person who is not a cheerful giver. But God is pleased with. He's very pleased with one who willingly, happily, cheerfully gives and gives appropriately. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work.
I was seeing the mouse pointer on this one, and I thought I was seeing it up there too, but I didn't. Thank you, sir. He does a good job back there, and I just got to give him a little hard time every now and then. That's just the way I am. We give from here, and it will show up here. And if I give before I actually put it in the plate, my heart is toward giving. I am a cheerful giver. I'm giving willfully, willingly, gladly, joyfully. Then God is pleased with that. Christians give. And they don't just give on Sunday, do they? All right, now, wait a minute. Are you getting personal? Yeah. Christians don't just give on Sunday. And they give more than money. They give their time. They give their energy. They give their skills. They give and give and give. That's what Christians do. That's what sets us apart from the rest of the world. Or that's not the thing, but that's one of the things that really sets us apart, is that we are people who give. Now, what in the world is this? James 1, 19 through 20 gives us some sound advice. Have you noticed that God has given us 2 ears and 1 mouth? We should listen twice as much as we talk. Have you heard that before? Well, James chapter 1, verses 19, 20. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Swift to hear, but slow to speak, slow to wrath. Don't speak too quickly. Taste your words before you spit them out, as they say. And don't get mad on the drop of a hat. It should really be something. It should take something to make us angry. Now, boy, I'm preaching it myself. It starts back here, folks. It always does. It always has, and it always will. But I am really hitting myself between the eyes with this one. I get angry too easily. I do. I'm not violent, never have been a violent person, because I've never gotten that angry. But I get angry too easily, and I got to really work on that. I got to be slow to wrath. We shouldn't be people that get upset so quickly, get angry, out of control, just mad so quickly. We need to be people who are calm, who are slow to anger, slow to wrath, slow to speak, but quick, swift to hear. Because let's face it, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So let's remember this principle. Christians are swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And then this next one is from Psalm 139. It's the Psalm of David. His prayer at the end of that psalm, and I just love this. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts, my fears, my worries. See if there is any offensive way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Travis Harmon preached on this during our summer series and did a marvelous job. But the stress to me in this whole chapter is David's humble prayer at the end. I want to do right. I really want to do what's right. I don't want to sin. I don't want to sin in a big way. I don't want to sin in a small way. I don't want to sin against you, Lord. So please, search my heart and help me to see if there's any wickedness in me, any sinfulness in me. Show me the way to everlasting life. Show me what I need to know so I can change it, so I can become the man you want me to be. That's that wonderful passage right there. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Christians want God to know them, to search their heart. One thing that Christians do is they pray to God to help them live right. That's definitely one of the things we do. Another thing is, can anybody read that word? Anybody pronounce that word? Look carefully. Who can read that word to me? What does it say? Quit your belly aching. It's a little town in Vienna. In Austria there. Quit your belly aching. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. There we go. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. If we are seen as old Ma and Pa Farmer standing in that Country Cornflakes commercial. He's standing there with his pitchfork. She's standing there with her hair done up in a tight, tight bun, and they've neither one smiled in 50 years. And if that's how we are seen by the world, they're not going to want anything we got. But we shine as lights in the world. We are not bitter. We are not hard-hearted. We're not harsh. We're not complaining. We're not bickering. We are not fighting among ourselves. We love peace, and we are seeking it. We are pursuing it and holiness like we talked about this morning. We're not going to be complaining. We're going to see the good. Now, there are certainly times to complain. There's a time to complain and a time to commend. Okay? There's a time for everything and a season for everything under the sun. I know that. I understand that. And there are times when complaining is a part of it. You've got to point out a problem, point out something that needs to be changed. I understand that. But that should not characterize us. We should not be seen as people who complain. That should not be our nature. We should be seen as people who rejoice, people who praise God, people who thank God, people who see the good. We should be like Pollyanna. And if you've never seen Pollyanna, you need some culture in your life. Okay? Because that's one of the greatest movies ever made. And I recommend it highly. And yes, even old people can see it. Okay? And young, yes, sir, the youngest ones can see it too. It's a wonderful movie about a little girl whose parents are killed. And she has the best outlook on life and changes the hearts of a whole town. Spoiler alert, no, not really. That's the kind of characteristic, though, that we should be seen as. People that bring light into a darkened world. Okay, the next one is, battery's running down. What do you think this one's about? In Matthew 7:12, therefore whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. We're talking about the golden rule. So I have a ruler made of gold up there. The golden rule. You treat people the way you want to be treated. Now, this morning we talked about this. They're not going to treat you the way you want to be treated. That's not going to happen. But that's not what he's telling us to do. He's telling us to treat people the way we want to be treated. That's the key. Doesn't matter how they treat us. Now, it does, I know, and it hurts. But we still treat people the way we want to be treated, regardless of how they treat us. Then the next one. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 13, for the grace of God that brings salvation. Let me get that to come up. All right. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, turning away from these sinful practices, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. We're to live in this world. And this world is filled with ungodliness and unrighteousness. It is filled with all kinds of corruption and immorality. It is filled with sin. But we are not to let that pull us down, but rather we are to deny ungodliness and worldly lust in our own lives, and we are to live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are looking for the day when the struggle is going to end. We're looking forward to that day. Now, certainly, we want to live. We want to live a long time on this earth. We want to enjoy life. We want the best that life has to offer. Who can be blamed for that? God doesn't blame us for that. But he's saying during the process of living, of raising your children, of raising your family, of preparing for retirement, or of living in retirement, or whatever your situation in life, what you're going through right now, everything about our life is to be such that we are preparing for the great appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we live our lives in such a way that when he does come, we will be named among his faithful. All right, the next one is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Ephesians 2, verses 8 Well, it's verse, I'm sorry, verse 8 and 9, 8 through 10 is what I have here. For by grace, this thing, okay, there we go. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Have you noticed a common theme throughout many of these verses about our walking? We walk in good works. We walk according to the will of God. We're walking toward God. We're walking with God. All this walking, it involves action and movement on our part. We're not just sitting still. And we are working. We are working hard. We are to teach the lost. We are to live a good and godly life. We are to continue to push ourselves and grow. We're to change our thinking and our view and our attitude. We're continually doing something. We're to do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. We're to come together and worship God. We're to give as God has given to us. We are to stand against evil and stand up for that which is right. We are to be people who are busy, who are doing. But that's not what saves us. It is the grace of God that saves us. And that through our faith. We have faith in God, and so God gives us his grace, and that's what saves us. And yet, we are to be people created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's what God created us for. His intent for us is to continue doing the good in life that he has for us to do. The next verse is from Psalm 119, verse 101 through 105. That passage is very familiar, especially verse 105. But I want you to note that verse. And I do apologize for not being able to I just ran out of time, so I didn't have time to put the background with every verse. So I do apologize for that. But here is the passage, Psalm 119, 101 through 105. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That's what God's word is. Shows us the way. Shows us the way to go home. It would be a terrible, terrible thing to be in a place where you couldn't see how to go. Faye and I were in DeSoto Caverns years ago, went on a tour down there. And they get us into one of the big caverns there, some distance into the cave. And the tour guide asks everyone to turn out their flashlight. And he has one light. And so when he turns that light out, he makes a point that you all can see this light. It shines in the darkness. The darkness has to hide from it. But if this light goes out, and he turned the light out, you couldn't hear anything except people gasping for breath. It was the darkest dark. As one fellow put it, it was darkity dark dark. I've never seen darkness like I saw in that event. When he turned that light out, God lights the way for us. He is the lamp unto our feet, the light unto our path. Now, obviously, he turned the light on and we did get out because I'm here. Okay? But man, what a moment. And it just, you could not help but think about that passage where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth because they're going to be cast into outer darkness. No light at all. I can't imagine. I cannot imagine. So we thank God that his word is the lamp unto our feet and the light unto our path. The next one is sort of a play on the one we had this morning about repentance. Acts 17, verse 30. Truly the times of this ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. In the Old Testament times, there was a kind of grace that God had upon people because they were ignorant. They did not know his word. And he tolerated a lot of foolishness. It was amazing. He told the kings, you don't ride horses. But they ended up with horses. He told the people, the kings are not to have but one wife. Well, they had many wives. And And you find a whole bunch of people that had a lot of wives back then. He had given all kinds of admonitions, and yet people, you know, because of the hardness of their heart, Moses allowed this writing of divorcement. That was not God's plan. But now, God commands all men everywhere to repent. We are in an enlightened age. We have the completed Word of God. We have access to God's will for man. We can know exactly what God wants from us. And God demands, He commands, that all men everywhere repent. And repentance is about face. It is a turnaround. It is a change of mind that results in a change of life. That's what repentance is. And then finally tonight, the passage is 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. And it is based on the statement Jesus made to the disciples in John chapter 13, when he says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." This is essential. And so based on that, later in his life, John writes again what Jesus says, but he writes it in his own words in 1 John chapter 3 in verse 23. "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." So here's the commandment of God: believe on my Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another like my Son told you to. Love one another like my Son commanded you. Christians love each other. And if you love somebody, you can deal with their idiosyncrasies. You can deal with strange ways. You can deal with disappointment. You can deal with forgetfulness and carelessness of words or carelessness of action. You can forgive all kinds of abuses or neglects. You can forgive mistreatments. You can forgive careless behavior and foolish words. You can forgive so much if you love someone.